As you turn there, I remind you that we do believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Joshua chapter 24, we'll read verses 16 through 28, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Let me set the context before we read the passage. Just as a reminder, last week in our series in Joshua, we looked at Joshua's final address to all of Israel. Remember, he gathered all of Israel to Shechem, which was a very significant place. This is the place where roughly 600 years prior, the Lord had met with Abram and promised Abram, your descendants will inherit this promised land. And now several generations later, his descendants have now received the land. It has come full circle. And you remember this place at Shechem, the two large mountains where the acoustics are, the natural acoustics are quite amazing. You can shout from one side and be heard from the other. And so Abram began in his last address here in chapter 24, shouting to the people all of the things that the Lord had done. Going back to Abraham, the Lord did this for you, the Lord did this for you. He delivered you this way, he delivered you this way. Rehearsing their history over the recent decades and generations. And then he came to the end of his address and that famous verse, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That despite his old age and despite the fact that they would be swimming against the current, against the culture around them, this was a decision that he had made for him and his household. And then he calls Israel to make a decision, to make a commitment to the Lord. It's interesting, he gave them several options in verses 14 and 15. Several options. Three different sets of gods you can choose from. You can choose the gods from across the Euphrates River, that would be the Babylonian gods from where Abram came and Ur of the Chaldees and your great-great-great-great-grandparents served and worshipped. Or you can serve the gods in Egypt on the other side of the Nile, the gods of Egypt that your parents knew when they were in captivity in Egypt. Or you can serve the gods right here by the Jordan River, the Canaanite gods and the Amorite gods. So he gives them an option of several gods. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, he says in verse 15, choose this day whom you will serve, the gods of your fathers, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Egyptians, or you can serve the true God who brought you out of Egypt, who established you in this good land, who has been faithful to you for generations just as he promised. So this is a call for an either-or commitment. An either-or commitment. It's time to decide. Choose this day, all or nothing. Who are you and your family going to stand for? And then as we pick up our passage here, this is the people's choice. This is the answer. This is their response to Joshua's call to choose. So begin reading in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would impress it on our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to grow in obedience, grow in holiness, grow in Christ-likeness. We pray these things in the name of Christ and to his glory. Amen. Well, verbally, the people's choice is very clear in terms of who they would serve. Far be it from us. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In modern terms, this would be no way. No way will we serve other gods. And on a surface level, as you read this response, who could really ask for anything more orthodox than that? In fact, there's a little confession of faith echoing all the things that the Lord had done for them, as Joshua had just rehearsed. Far be it from us to serve other gods. Very orthodox, very satisfying, very straightforward. But we learn that Joshua is not a man easily swayed by words. He was not a gullible kind of guy. He knew human nature. He knew human nature all too well. In fact, I'm sure he remembered how just 60 years or so prior to this event, the generation before had gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, and in an almost parallel passage, this is in Exodus 19, Moses came down and called the people to serve the Lord. And all the Israelites in unison said, we will do all that the Lord has commanded us to do. And it wasn't 6 weeks later that they were clamoring for Aaron to fashion a golden calf that they could bow down and worship. And it wasn't even a year later that they were too terrified to enter into the promised land when the Lord commanded them to go in and take it. And it wasn't even a year later when they were demanding a new leader to take them back to Egypt, the land from which the Lord had delivered them. And then Joshua watched the same generation slowly die over a period of 40 years, wandering in the wilderness, because of their disloyalties and their disobedience, their broken promises and commitments. So it's not surprising that Joshua might suspect a note of insincerity when they say, no way, Joshua, are we going to serve other gods? A certain amount of glibness. It's just too quick. The response is just too ready. It's just too predictable. And I think Joshua really suspects that they're taking the whole thing once again too lightly. That they're assuming that, yes, this is something we can do ourselves. This is something we have the power to do, the ability to do. And we'll just make a simple choice this day and we'll go through the formality of the occasion. We'll come say yes to the vows, and then we'll be done, and we'll go home, and things will be fine. And Joshua does something that no decision-loving evangelist would probably ever do. Look at verse 19. After their profession of faith, very straightforwardly, very bluntly, very boldly, Joshua says, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God." In other words, God doesn't care about your easy emotional decisions, your formalities, your proper words, your lip service, your ready answer. God cares about the heart of the matter. And he cares about your heart. I thought about Jesus in Luke. If you turn to Luke chapter 14. You know, it's just at the time in the life of Jesus when his ministry is going great guns that he very bluntly and boldly and straightforwardly tells the people what's truly involved if you're going to decide to be a follower and disciple of the Lord. Things were going great guns in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Really getting to the height of the ministry here. Great crowds accompanied him. Great crowds accompanied Christ at this point in his ministry. And then look what he says. It's precisely at this moment when he says, who cannot be his disciple? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Ouch. Hyperbole? Yes. But that does not diminish the impact of what Jesus says it costs to be his disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own family, in comparison to the love of devotion and submission and servitude and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. One must count the cost before yielding allegiance to Christ. That's the real paradox of the gospel. That's the real paradox of the gospel. It's free. It's free. It's free. And yet it costs a submission and a surrender and a sacrifice and a commitment to a level of which we are not capable of giving. That's what Joshua is telling the Israelites. You think you can commit to the level that is required, but you are not able to serve the Lord. You may assume, you Israelites, or you may assume, you 21st century Americans, that God is just like the other gods of the culture. You scratch his back, he'll scratch your back. You worship him, he'll look out for you. You say the proper words, you sign the card, you walk the aisle, and he'll take care of you. So easy to think of God like that. And Joshua says, no. That's not what it's about. And in fact, what it is about, you're not capable of doing. And the reason he gives is because he's a jealous God and he's a holy God. That's the real issue. He is holy to a degree that you cannot comprehend, that you cannot fathom, that you cannot relate to, and you are a sinner, and you are incapable. And if you chase the other gods of the culture, this holy God will not receive you because he's also a jealous God. Jealous in the holy sense of the word, that he demands full obedience and submission and honor and glory alone. And that's the heart of the matter. Serving him is all demanding. And the irony is, it's a demand that we cannot meet. And the good news is, God in Christ meets it for us. God in Christ meets it for us. The demands of obedience. So this is not just a formality. This is a true moment of reckoning, a true moment of truth and decision. And Joshua says, you're not capable. Don't take this lightly. You must approach the Lord in humility and recognizing that he and he alone can enable you and keep you from falling. Well, there's a lot of back and forth here. The people saying, yes, we can. Joshua saying, no, you can't. The people saying, yes, we can. Joshua saying, then you'll be a witness against yourself. There's really no more use for words. So Joshua takes them at their word, and he draws up a covenant, and he records it in the book, and then he erects another large memorial stone. And in the years to come, if their children came to Shechem, which they would, and they saw this giant memorial, which they would, and they would ask questions, which they do, and everybody would be reminded what happened on this day, that on this day, people took vows, they submitted themselves to the Lord, and time will tell how sincere they were, and whether grace was in operation in their hearts. And what more can you do? What more can you do? Joshua sent his people on their way, and every man to his inheritance. We cannot make other people's choices. We cannot guarantee other people's futures. You really get the sense in these last chapters that Joshua so desperately, the desire of his heart is that future generations will be faithful to the Lord. And he gives them all of these principles and all of these calls to action. But at the end of the day, he can't change their hearts. I can't transform people. You can't transform people. We can't read their hearts. We can't change their hearts. But it's a very comforting truth in Scripture that it's not our responsibility to change people's hearts. We are called to be faithful witnesses where we are for the short amount of time that we have. We've seen that in the life of Joshua over and over again for the limited number of years he had. And he had 110. But even 110 years goes by in the blink of an eye, right? His whole life was characterized by simple obedience. He was faithful to God's word, He was faithful to proclaim it. He was faithful to obey it. He was faithful to trust it. And the Lord honored that. We read at the end of the chapter here that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, verse 31, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. So for at least one generation after Joshua, these people remained faithful to the Lord. But then we come to the book of Judges and we learn the very next generation comes up and they don't know the Lord. Oh, pray that doesn't happen to us. I pray that doesn't happen to us. It could. A generation from now, those who follow the Lord may forsake the Lord, choose the gods of our culture. But Joshua's message is, we must not do it. Not me, not my household. For the short amount of time that I have here, I want to be faithful to God's word and be obedient to Him and to trust Him to bless that. And you see what happens in the life of Joshua. Under his obedient leadership, this entire nation is brought from abject poverty and slavery to the pinnacle of power under God. And it all works itself out as this one man, year after year, simply trusts and obeys God. Through 40 years of slavery, 40 years of wilderness wanderings, 7 years of military combat, and then here he is in his 110th year exhorting the people. Follow the Lord. Forsake the gods of the culture and seek after him. He was quiet. He was solid. He was reliable. He was obedient. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And now there was a crown of righteousness waiting for him from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of men and women God wants. This is the kind of men and women God uses. Faithful, obedient, and trusting to the last. Concerned for the next generation, praying for the next generation. These are the kinds that He uses as warriors in His world. And we're reminded of that as we come to His table. God fights for us. God lays down His life for us. The men would come forward and prepare the table. I remind you that when we come to the Lord's table, this is not a table for those who say they have no sin. John very clearly tells us, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So truly, the table of the Lord is a table for sinners. But within that group, it is only for repentant sinners. And so when Paul calls us to eat worthily, what he's speaking of is recognizing our sin and trusting in the work of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and turning increasingly from our sin to a life of obedience. If you're a sincere believer and you recognize your sin and you confess it this morning, and you trust in the work of Christ alone for your salvation, you've made a public profession of faith and you're an accountable member of a Bible-believing church, this table is for you. Come and find ease, refreshing, and strength for your weak and wearied souls. If you're not a believer, or if you're an unrepentant believer, we invite you to stay, but not participate in the meal. This is a time to spend in prayer. The Lord still calls to choose this day whom you will serve. And pray that He would enlighten your eyes and your heart and your mind to the truth of this gospel and the truth of the love of Christ who laid down His life for sinners. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these simple elements that picture and represent such a profound truth, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you that he paid a debt and fulfilled a commitment of which we were incapable. Lord, increase our faith this morning. Help us to feed upon Christ. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus, on how he looks, he was betrayed, took bread, and after he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Let's eat the bread as we receive it." Same manner, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. drink from it all of you. The outer ring contains wine, and the inner rings contain juice. Let's hold the cup and we'll drink together.
We'll close the table together with prayer. Father, one generation will tell your works to another, and the steadfast love of the Lord is the new song in our hearts that we give to children and to children's children. Oh, that the joy that we find in Christ may be our strength, and that generations from now, Christ may be exalted in the ministry of the word, in the ministry of the sacraments, in the life of this congregation. We thank you for all who have gone before us, all who have sacrificed, all who have served, all who have walked humbly before God. And we pray, Lord Jesus, for that Spirit to clothe us and fill us and guide us, that we may be pleasing in your sight. We thank you now for this special time, asking, Lord, sustain us in the race and in the fight. Be our God, for we love you, Lord Jesus, and pray in your most holy name. Amen. Please stand and turn to hymn 535.